Praise God. Good morning, everybody. Hallelujah. You could be seated this morning. We are in our God's Word for Life Bible study, and I'm excited for our lesson today. And on a personal note, we have my father-in-law and his wife, Brian and Linda. They're visiting us for a couple of weeks, so we're excited to have them here. It's been a blessing and lots of fun, for sure. So thank you. Good to see you guys. So this morning, our lessons for Series 2 so far for this month has been about grace. We've been talking about grace. And our topic this morning is I'm excited about. It's a lesson about a special woman in the Bible, a harlot. That's an old Bible way of saying prostitute, and an outsider, we'll say. And the title of our lesson is Grace for Outsiders. That's the title for this morning. How many people have ever heard the story of Joshua and the Jericho, the walls of Jericho? Some of you have heard this, right? Some not, maybe, right? There's some stories throughout the Bible. Well, there's a story in the Bible about Joshua, but I want to start back a little bit, right? And so maybe you've heard of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and Abraham has this promise and this commitment with God. God says, if you will follow me, I'll make you a great nation. Abraham does, and then he has Isaac, and he has Jacob, and then Jacob's son Joseph goes to Egypt, and all of Jacob's family goes to Egypt, and they're blessed and greatly multiplied, and there's lots of people in Egypt that are all Israelites. But then the Egyptians say, hey, we're going to make slaves of these people. There's too many of them. We need them to be workers. So they become workers, but then God says, I'm going to deliver you out of Egypt, and so you have to go to this land I promised Abraham, the promised land. And so they go and they leave Egypt and they cross the Red Sea with the waters parting and they get into the start of this promised land. They send 12 spies out to take a look at the land and say, hey, take a look at this land. What do we think? And 10 of the spies come back and say, nope, this is too big. We can't go after this land. And two of them, one of them being Joshua, says, no, this is good. God's given us this land. We can go after this land. But because the other 10 said no, the people all said no, and God says, okay, if you can't figure this out, we're going to walk through the wilderness for 40 years, and those of you that didn't want to go in, well, you'll just naturally die off, and we'll get the next generation into the wilderness. In fact, it was so bad, Moses, great Moses, man of faith, used of God, he had to stay in the wilderness. And then Joshua takes over, okay? So Joshua takes over for Moses. And that's where our story starts here in Joshua 2, okay? So now they're getting ready. They're back on the border. And Joshua's like, okay, I learned the lesson from Moses. Don't be afraid. Otherwise, we'll get stuck back 40 years in the wilderness. And so we're starting there. And something interesting about Joshua 2 as we start to read this, we're going to read through the whole chapter of Joshua 2, starting in Joshua 2, verse 1. And we're going to go in and out of there. But something interesting is it's written in a kind of a flashback-style narrative. What that means is, maybe you've read this in some books, they'll tell some of the story and then they'll flash back to a part of the story and then they'll tell some more of the story and then they'll flash back to part of the story. So that's why when you read through Joshua 2, it seems like the writer didn't know what they were talking about because they're all over the place, but we'll work our way through that. Okay. So Joshua 2, verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go and view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and lodged there. So we see in verse 1 that he sent them to look at Jericho because he wanted them to evaluate the enemy. Now, something to this point, Israel had done a lot of fighting, but they hadn't fought against a walled city. So he was looking for some intelligence, like what's going on out here? I got to figure out what's going on. In fact, archaeology today, they've done some digging and some searching there. It seems to support like this two-tiered wall system. So you have the ground and you have a wall, and then there's another land, and then there's another wall, right? But that first wall was likely from the ground to the top wall. It's 30 to 40 feet tall, okay? And so until he had heard any strategy from God, because at this point in the story, God hadn't said, I want you to walk around the city. He's just like, we're going to attack this, right? And so Joshua didn't know what to do, so he did the most rational thing. He's like, I'm going to go find out more information, right? In the absence of clear direction, he said the next right step is to find out some more information. The other thing we see in this first verse is that the men go to a house of a harlot or a prostitute. At this time, I would say this line of work was morally and religiously unclean, especially by Israelite standards. They had just gone through, I know they didn't know it at the time, they had just gone through the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and they got their 613 rules about the things you can and can't touch, and a prostitute would have been unclean according to those rules, right? So, but also, the harlots of that time were typically associated with pagan temples and religions. They were likely socially marginalized. They were likely outsiders in their community. Right? Verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out our country. They're spies. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. It's interesting to me that the men of Israel went to the house of the prostitute. Probably not for business, hopefully, right? They're probably going because it was a good place to hide. Probably a lot of people coming in and out of that building. You could get lost in the different types of people that came in and out of that building, right? Maybe they thought it wouldn't be noticed. Maybe they're just running down the street and that was the first door they turned in. We don't know, right? Verse 4, so they enter into the house of Rahab, verse 4. Then the woman, Rahab, took the two men and hid them. So she said to the police, the people that came, the king's men, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. So they come in, she hides them, and she's like, yeah, there were some guys. They left quick. If you run, you can find them. Yeah, she's helping them out. Verse 6, in parentheses, it's flashing back here. But she had already brought them up to the roof and hidden them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Now we go back to the future. Then the men pursued them. This is the king's men. Pursued these men that were running out there that she told them, go find them. Pursued them by the road to the Jordan and to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. Once again, I think we're going back in time. Before she laid them down and hid them, she came up to them. And this is where our story starts to get interesting. I mean, actually, that was pretty interesting to that point. Two spies hide with the prostitute. She's lying to the king for these guys she doesn't know. This is really interesting. Yeah. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. This is interesting because this is a woman in a walled city, 30 to 40 feet tall probably on the outside, very protected, and she says, I know the Lord has given you the land. The terror of you has fallen on us, and we are all faint-hearted because of you. All the inhabitants, everybody's scared of you. Everybody's scared of your people. Why is that? Well, let's go to verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She shared to them that the people in the land were that the terror has fallen upon us, that we're faint-hearted because of you, that our hearts melted, and there's no courage. Everyone was afraid of the Israelites because they had heard of the Exodus from Egypt. They had heard of the Red Sea where God's like, no, 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 I'm going to separate the sea. You can walk across on dry land. They had heard that when they got to the other side, God was giving them victories over these other armies and the kings that were there, and their hearts melted. It's interesting that she had only heard these things that God had done. She had only heard about them. It was almost rumors, people coming back and saying, did you hear about these Israelites over there? They were doing this thing in this water. She had just heard about them. It says it twice, that we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters. She said somewhere else, she's like, we have heard the stories. And yet she credited them to the Lord. She gave God credit to it. She believed the stories. It's one thing to hear a story. It's another thing to believe the story. In fact, Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so what we see in this woman already is an example of what faith looks like. Faith is hearing something from God and believing it. So this is the start of what we're seeing, right? She had faith in Israel's God, Jehovah, without knowing really anything about him. She heard a couple stories, but she's like, I can imagine she grew up in this culture. She might have even been a pagan, given her reputation and her story and the typical parts for harlots in this time. She might have been a pagan. They were not a Yahweh-following culture, right? And yet she hears a couple stories about the God of the Israelites, and she believes it. She had faith in Jehovah without knowing much about him. And I think we learn our first lesson here about faith. Is that faith is not dependent on knowledge. Faith is not dependent on our knowledge of God. It is not dependent on being a doctorate of theology. It is not dependent on going to church for 50 years or going to Bible school. Faith is not dependent on having read through the whole Bible 17 times. Faith is hearing something about God or hearing from God and saying, I'm going to believe it and act on it. You can be knowledgeable and not faithful. You can know a lot and have no faith. But you can have faith without having all the knowledge. And so that lesson then is, don't wait till you know it all. Don't wait till you know enough. Don't wait until your life is more perfect or you are sinning less. Don't wait till this moment where you've acquired the knowledge, because we can step out in the faith that we have based on what you know at the time you know it. She knew a couple stories about God, and she said, I believe this guy. I believe these stories. This is the God of all of heaven and all of earth. We can start taking steps towards God. We can start acting on our faith without having all the knowledge. First lesson we learn. Verse 12, now therefore I beg you, swear to me. So she just got done saying, everybody's afraid of you. And I believe that God, your God is God, Yahweh is God. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. It's interesting that she didn't just believe that their God was God. She acted on it. It's one thing to say, I believe, yep, here's the soldiers. She said, I believe that your God is God, and I want to help your cause, and I'm going to follow, and I'm going to act on this faith. Give me a true token, verse 13, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. She had trusted in what she had heard about the God of Israel, and so she chose to side with them. And then she asks for a guarantee. She boldly asks for what she needed. She boldly asks. It reminds me of the verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It's talking about, it says verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. This God is, he understands what we're going through, because he was in all points tempted as we are, yet he didn't sin. And verse 16, let us therefore, because God understands where we're coming from, he understands the struggles of our life, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. To the throne of grace. The topic this morning is grace for outsiders. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. That's what this woman did. She said, I believe, I want to obey, and I'm going to ask for what I need. She boldly asked for what she needed. Verse 14, so the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us this land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Now, keep in mind, back in that time, when the Israelites conquered a nation or a city, God typically told them to destroy everything. So these men are probably thinking, hey, this is, you know, we're not gonna, when we get, once we attack and win the soldiers and win the armies, whatever, because they didn't know how this battle was going to be fought yet. You know, they just thought we're going to fight. Once we do all the fighting and we come in and destroy all the animals and all the people, we're going to save you and your family. If you keep our secret, you will be saved. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. This was common in this time that some houses would be on the outside wall, maybe 30 or 40 feet off the ground from the outside. It's interesting to me that the outsider lived on the outside wall, and that this outsider on the outside wall enabled God's people to have victory. I think we learn our second lesson here is we cannot let our location stop us from having faith and acting on our faith. Location does not matter when it comes to faith. Your life position does not matter when it comes to faith. Just like you don't need knowledge, you don't need a position. Your past choices do not matter. It doesn't matter that she was a prostitute living on the outside wall, likely an outsider in her society. Her location, her life position, her past choices do not matter when it comes to faith, because Rahab had faith in Jehovah while in a shameful line of work, while being an outsider, and she still acted on it. See, what we're learning is that faith is good, faith is great, but responding to faith is equally important. Our response matters. She responded to her belief that this was an all-powerful God by submitting to this all-powerful God. Don't let your location stop you from having faith and acting on your faith. Don't let your lack of knowledge stop you from having faith or acting on your faith. Verse 16, and she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days. I'm going to skip through some of this because there's a lot of reading here. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into this land, you bind this line of scarlet cord, this red cord in the window, which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's households to your home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the door of your house and into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, if you tattle, if you go tell the king, then our oath is broken. Our agreement is broken. The agreement is essentially this. They go to her. She says, save me and my family. They said, okay, this is how we're going to do it. If anybody in you and your family tell about what we're doing here, the deal's off. Secondly, you need to hang a, one, you got to let us out the window first, right? You got to let us out the window. Well, then you got to hang a red rope from your window. And when we come to attack the city, if the red rope is hanging, then you'll be saved. And thirdly, everybody in this house will be saved. Okay? Let us go. Hang the red rope. Don't tell anybody. And if the red rope's hanging, when we attack, whoever's in the house will be saved. Anybody not in the house will not be saved. Pretty good agreement. I think they made a good deal. They gave up a lot for her quiet, right? But it's still a good deal. And verse 21, then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. We've heard this phrase somewhere else in the Bible. We hear it in Luke when we talk about Mary, Jesus's mother. The angel visits her. And he says, you're going to do this, and you're going to have this son, and he will be wonderful, counselor, mighty God. You're going to give birth to Jesus Christ. And she says, be it unto me according to your word. Mary believed and agreed with the angel. Rahab entered into a covenant. A covenant is an agreement. She entered into an agreement with the Israelite men. and essentially with Joshua, because they were kind of the middle person for Joshua. And we see here that just as she did, this is how we enter into our relationships with God. This is how we begin our journey of faith with God. It's not building up enough faith and then saying, now I shall attend church. I've built up enough faith, now I shall X, Y, Z. It's saying, I'm going to act on what I know when I know it. And right now I know that there's this all-powerful God and he looks like he's going to do the winning. I want to be on the winning side. And he enters, so that's how we begin, one step at a time in our journey of faith with God. He enters into covenant with us. We enter into an agreement with him. We choose to follow him, to obey him, just like God told Abraham, if you will follow me, if you will do my ways, you will be blessed and multiply and you will have peace. We choose to follow him, to obey him, and we are saved and our lives are changed by doing things his way. We'll get back to that thought in a little bit. Verse 22, so they departed and went to the mountain, stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned back to the city. The pursuers sought them all along the way but could not find them. Verse 23, so the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. They came to Joshua the son of Nun, told him all that had befallen them, and they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. That's a cool story. That's a really neat story. It's kind of some deals. There's some spies. There's some hiding, right? Make a good movie, I'm sure. Somebody would ruin it. Somebody would ruin it. So what was the result? So they go back. They say, this land is ours. We skip forward a couple chapters. In those chapters, we see where God tells Joshua through the angel, don't be afraid, be courageous, this land is yours, I'm going to take care of you, right? And he tells Joshua, he's like, this is it, this is how we're going to defeat them. Now, I can imagine if you were these two guys, maybe you're there, this is me ruining the story, right? Because this is what they do when they make these movies and stuff. These two guys are probably sitting around Joshua when he shares the thing from God. It's like, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to walk around the city one time each day, silently. And then on the seventh day, we're going to walk around it seven times. That's what God told Joshua to do. And then on the last time, we're going to play some loud music and scream and yell and all this stuff, right? And God's going to give us a city. Very detailed battle plan, right? I don't know how it's going to happen, but we're marching seven times. That's very detailed, right? Probably within range of their archers over the walls. These men are probably sitting there and be like, what did we promise this lady? We need to get back in that house because we're probably safer up there, right? And so verse 20, they've marched around six days. The last day, they're marching around seven times. And in verse 20 says, So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with great shout that the wall fell down flat. Not my words, the Bible words, flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out to the country, we're flashing back here, remember? Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. I think it's interesting to me as I think about like just building things and stuff. Everything's flat, but her house, which was up on a wall, is standing. That's unique to me, right? Must have been strange to see this house high up in the air when everything else is flat. Verse 23, and the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out her relatives and left them outside the camp. When these men made the promises, I don't think they knew this is what God had planned. Well, I thought there was going to be a fight, and at the end of the fight, before they killed all the goats and the sheep and all the people in the city, they were like, hold on, we got to save these ladies. Instead, they're looking at them like, well, God saved her. We didn't have to do anything. God saved everything in that house. God showed grace to this woman. God responds to faith, to our response of faith, with grace. And that grace is not determined on whether you are an outsider or not. It does not determine whether you're one of his chosen people or not. She was an outsider prostitute in a different pagan city, and she said, I'm just dumb enough to believe in God. I'll do it. And God's like, boom, I'll save you and your family. This grace, this unmerited favor, I will show to you because of faith. Verse 25, and Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day. She's not still there. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy out Jericho. Listen to this. She dwells in Israel today. She was saved. Her future was changed. Her life was changed because she believed and did nothing about it. No. Her life was changed. Her family was spared because she acted on her belief. She obeyed what they asked. She hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy out is Jericho. She became a person of Israel, and she's one of the earliest and clearest examples of a Gentile who follows Yahweh. So what's the legacy of this woman other than this cool story in Joshua 2 and Joshua 20 and Joshua 6? Well, the Bible continues on. And the Bible presents Rahab not just as a woman in a story, but as a symbol of faith. The book of Joshua is not the last time we hear about Rahab. We hear about her three more times in the New Testament, and these are very unique situations. Number one, we read about her in James 2, and it's talking about Abraham. It says, Abraham, verse 21, wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by his works when he offered Isaac his son on his altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? He had faith, but he also acted on it. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So you see then, in verse 24, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. That's a great verse. Oh, but it keeps going. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? This is interesting. Abraham is the father of the faithful, probably the first of God's covenant people. It says he believed and it counted as righteousness. And then it says, likewise, Rahab. Rahab is in the same conversation with Abraham, the father of the faith, the greatest man in the Old Testament, God's first chosen man, and the prostitute. They're in the same verse because they did the same thing. They had a faith and they acted on it. So we read one in the New Testament, she was called righteous. Two, Hebrews 11, verse 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So we read one, that she's righteous. Two, we read that she is mentioned in the Faith Hall of Fame. Interestingly enough, if you go through the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, there's all these people that are mentioned, and they're all given stories about them. She's the last one where they tell her story. They didn't even tell Gideon's story, or Samson's story, or Balak's story. They're just like, but Rahab, Abraham, Moses, blah, 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 blah. And then they tell the story of Rahab, and they're like, and there's the other guys, Samson and Gideon, these guys that did great things, right? She was the last story before Gideon and Samson. She was mentioned with Abraham and Noah and Moses, one of only two women in the story. And I love the fact that they keep her occupation in there. That wasn't cut out of faith because it doesn't matter what we were or what we are when we act in faith. It really doesn't. And lastly, the third thing we read. So one, she was righteous. Two, she is mentioned in the Faith Hall of Fame. And three, this is the coolest one. Matthew 1, verse 5. She is included in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That's a fancy way of saying, if you knew who Jesus Christ, great, 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 whatever, 21, 26, something, great, great, greats, she was his grandmother. So I think this makes her, David, King David, the awesome king, the great king, a man after God's own heart, this makes her David's great, great, great grandmother. This harlot, this sinner, this outsider who was just willing to say, I have faith, I'll act on it, is in the family tree of Jesus Christ. This is an important woman. This is an important story. This is impressive for an outsider and a former prostitute, and it underscores that God gives grace to anyone. He will redeem and rescue everyone, including the outsiders, not just the spiritually elite. God's not trying to rescue all the people in the church that have been here forever. You have truth. You have the Spirit of God living inside you. We need to act that way. We should be growing because of the Spirit of God inside of us. But God will give grace to anybody, and sometimes we forget where we came from. We forget the pit that we were in, the sin that we were in, the occupations we did that weren't good. And we get our ties on and things all of a sudden start to feel, oh, yeah, the spiritually elite. Yeah, that's a problem. God gives grace to everyone. So what are some lessons we can learn from this story? I'll try to burn through these in 5 minutes. So let's remember, let's recap the very basics of this story. Rahab heard about God. She believed it to be true. She responded, she acted on what she believed, and she was saved. She heard about God, faith cometh by hearing. She believed, she had faith. She acted on her belief, and she was saved. So let's go through some of the lessons. Some of these I went through, but I think let's go through them one at a time. Number one, if you're writing them down, these are the lessons. Number one, faith is not dependent on knowledge. She didn't have knowledge. She just heard a couple things, and she said, yeah, I'll believe that. Let's go. She's not some spiritual leader. Number two, faith is not dependent on your location or your background. It doesn't matter if you're a prostitute or not one of God's chosen people, or if you live on the outside wall, or if no one likes you, or if you're an outsider, if you don't have the right family heritage, if this is your first time ever hearing it, faith is not dependent on location or background. God honors and responds to faith from anyone. Number three, faith comes from hearing. We said that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so if you have had an experience with God, you should share it, because that is an opportunity for faith in someone's life. Number four, faith is a choice. It's a choice. Rahab chose to have faith in this story. Faith is a choice. You get to choose that, because if it wasn't a choice, then either we don't have a choice to have faith, or everybody just has faith, and then you're really not having it, because we all just have it. It's like breathing. We just do it naturally, right? And God wants us to choose to have faith. So four, faith is a choice. Number five, faith requires action. Faith without works is dead. It said Abraham was justified. He was counted as being righteous because he acted on his faith. Likewise, Rahab didn't just believe, but acted on her belief. Faith requires actions, a response. James 2:19. Remember I read in James 2:25 about Abraham and Rahab? Before that, a couple verses before that, it says, I will show you my faith by my works. So faith requires actions. That's number five. Number six, faith is in God, not a religion and not a denomination. Faith is in God, not a religion and not a denomination. She didn't say, I have faith in the Israelites. I have faith in Joshua. You don't have faith in our pastor. That's not what we're here for. Our faith is in God. But when we start putting our faith in a religion and a denomination, and some of us, you know, we make mistakes, then you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed with me, I'm sure of it. But when our faith is in God, we will not be disappointed. Number seven, faith with obedience can save you and your family. Faith with obedience can save you and your family. Her entire family, anyone that obeyed, oh, I guess they have to obey too. Anyone that obeyed and went into that house was saved because of her faith. She started a thing in her family's life that would change them for generations until one of her grandkids gave birth to Jesus Christ. Verse, and then the last one, number eight. Oh, sorry, this isn't a lesson. Sorry, those are the seven lessons I had. But I just, like a bonus lesson, I would say, as followers of Christ, as people that say, maybe I'm not a new person, maybe I'm not on the wall, maybe God has already saved me, I think we can learn from this story too. We can learn from the spies and from Joshua and from the people of Israel. Because church, and I'm speaking to the church here, I would hate to stand in the way of someone being counted as righteous because I didn't agree with their past. I would hate to be the reason this woman was not mentioned in James, in Hebrews, and all these stories in the New Testament, that she didn't get to, her grandkids get to give birth to Jesus Christ, because I'm like, well, you know, that's just not a good thing. She's a sinner. I would hate to stand in the way of someone growing in God because I didn't agree with their process. Well, you know that you should have more faith first. You should get more knowledge first. I don't know. You know, you're not a children of Israel. You're not one of the people yet. You can't really act. Can we just trust that God is going to work in people's hearts? Because faith is in God, not in the church, not in me, not in pastor. So let's just trust that God's going to work in people's hearts. And so, church, can we as the people of God come to the realization that anyone can believe and obey and be saved? Can we get past their past? Let me say that again. Can we get past their past and see God's plan for their future? Can we remove our judgments of their appearances and focus on their journey and their faith and their obedience without telling them what to do? Sorry, this is we're going all over today. Can we trust that God is doing a work in people and we do not need to police them along? And can we show the same grace that God is showing? Well, the answer to that one's easy if you're being led of God. It's easy to show the same grace God's showing when you're led of God. So if you can't, insert your own thought. Let's stand. Was I right? Wasn't that a cool story about Rahab? Sometimes we read the Bible and we just read it as a story, but I want to challenge you when you read the Bible, wherever you're at, if you've never read it, if you're just starting, and you're like, this is my first time opening up a story, I want to challenge you to read it and say, what lessons are in here? Just like I'm reading a science book, right? Just like I'm reading some other story that I want to, what is a lesson in here? Because you can learn a lot about things. God might be trying to show you, hey, guess what? It doesn't matter that you don't know enough. You can have faith. You can act on your faith. It doesn't matter that you don't have the right background or you look different or you're on an outside wall or if you have a bad past. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so read God's word and see what it's telling you. See what lessons. You don't need me to give you these lessons. I'm happy to do it. But also you could be in God's word reading it yourself. Both things are good. Okay, I'm not saying you shouldn't have either one. So let's pray today. Let's pray that God will give grace and mercy for outsiders. That God will give us, everyone, the faith to believe his word and act on it. And that God will give us the boldness of Rahab to believe and obey. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word, God. Thank you for this story, this woman that was so powerful in the Bible, God, that you showed grace to because of her faith and her acting on her faith, God. God, give us grace as a people, God, as me. Help me to have grace and mercy for people that might be considered outsiders, regardless of their past. God, help me to see the mind of Christ, to see people like you see them, God. Not as people with bad pasts or reputations, but as people God loves and wants to reconcile unto himself. God, give us faith. Give each and every one of us faith to believe and act on your word. And give us the faith of boldness, and the boldness of Rahab, God, to believe and obey. In spite of everything around us, and to take one step at a time and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this morning. If you have kids, you can pick them up from the Sunday school and find somebody you haven't met, greet them.